They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father, in the beauty of this season of autumn, we come into thy sanctuary to worship in the beauty of thy holiness. Thou who touchest earth with such beauty, touch our own lives and give to us beauty, loveliness, holiness. And just now we pray thee, as we bow in thy presence, wilt thou cleanse and purify our hearts, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. On the hands of our prayers we lift unto thee all of those we love dearly, those who are closest to our hearts, this seminary, all of its family, and the work of thy kingdom and the sons and daughters of this school, as they are scattered in far places throughout the earth. All of these and the whole circle of thy church we lift unto thee in prayer, asking for thine empowering, for the sustaining grace which comes only from thee, for the purifying, cleansing mercy which renews us and makes us adequate for times like these. Let thy presence be manifest, we pray thee, in our worship, and help us that we shall be better children of thine, because we have turned aside for these moments of worship in thy presence. Through Jesus our Lord we ask it. Amen. There are several important announcements that need to be made this morning. The first concert of the Fall Festival of Music will be held tonight at 8 p.m. in the seminary chapel. Under the direction of Dr. Ben Johnson, the choirs of Southeastern Seminary will present a choral concert which will feature several choral settings of psalms. They will also sing some southern folk hymns on heaven. There are other announcements that have to do with some visitors on our campus. There will be an informal discussion period for our students this afternoon at 4 o'clock, at which time Mr. C.Y. Dawsey of the Department of Evangelism of the Baptist Home Mission Board will be present to share ideas about evangelism. Meeting place is the Bethay Room, and the time 4 o'clock. Also from the personnel department of the Home Mission Board, we have on our campus Mr. Cecil Etheridge. He will be here today, Wednesday, and Thursday to engage in discussion with students interested in home mission appointment. Home Missions Ministries. Mrs. Wayland, I believe, is to be in the Appleby building to arrange conferences with Mr. Etheridge. So if you desire a conference, see her in the Appleby building. Now, there is a further announcement. I think that most of you know Mr. Takashi Yoshizu, a pastor from Japan who is a graduate student here and with his wife living on our campus. Mr. Yoshizu is also a missionary. He is doing work under the Department of Missions of the Baptist State Convention in some of our military establishments, including Cherry Point and Fort Bragg, working with Japanese wives of American servicemen, a very important ministry, which has been carried on by Japanese students here for several years, and by Mr. Yoshizu for several months now, and with the prospect of remaining here 3 years in this ministry. It was understood when Mr. Yoshizu came here that he would be furnished transportation, although provision had not been made in the budget of the Baptist Convention. It was understood that some special gifts would provide a car for his use, since he was to be here 3 years. I don't want to take too much time to explain all of the circumstances, but I think I should indicate to you that there are great distances involved in this work, and not only great distances that now must be traveled by bus, but very much of walking that has to be done. So that, for example, in traveling to Cherry Point, it has not been possible for Mrs. Yoshizu to accompany her husband because of the too great stress and strain of so much travel and so much walking. This, as a matter of fact, handicaps the work because she obviously could be very effective and is in the work with Japanese women. Now, the convention and certain agencies under the sponsorship of the convention have provided $1,100, as I understand it, for the procuring of an automobile, which probably can be used by whoever succeeds Mr. Yoshizu as well as by him. And our students, through proper channeling, have accepted the project of trying to collect, through voluntary solicitations here, $500 to provide enough money for this automobile. I should say that Mr. Yoshizu has had several years' experience as a pastor in Japan, in which he owned and used an automobile. This project has been approved, first of all, by the Missions Interest Group, and then unanimously by the Student Coordinating Council of our seminary. And this morning is the time for the beginning of this voluntary collection. So after the chapel service, there will be students who will be accepting contributions at the doors of the chapel. And there will also be boxes provided for those who are not prepared to make an offering this morning, but who wish to make such. And these will be located in the cafeteria, the student lounge, the library, and the chapel for a few more days. And it is hoped that we will be able to raise this amount of $500. I want to stress the fact that the whole seminary family is invited to participate in this, not only students, but professors and staff members. Well, so much for the announcements. And now I have the very happy privilege of introducing our speaker for this morning. He is Mr. Alan Compton, a native of North Carolina, graduate of the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and a graduate of Southeastern Seminary with the Bachelor of Divinity degree in 1960. He was appointed as a missionary to Chile in 1960, where he has been serving since that time, and now has come to a new assignment. He is a man with fine training and experience in the field of radio and television, and so he has been asked by the board to be representative of the radio and television work for the various missionary fields of Latin America. And he will be stationed in his new position at Mexico City. This week he is with Mr. John Pollard, one of our students in evangelistic services at New Bethel Baptist Church in Garner. And it is a very pleasant providence indeed that makes it possible for him to be our speaker this morning. He will speak to us and close our service. Mr. Compton.
Thank you very much, Dr. Copeland. It's a pleasure for me to be able to come back and be here again to renew acquaintances with those who have been my professors in the past, and to get to meet some of you who are the students here at this time. It's a rare privilege you're having at this particular time of study. You may not think so, but after you've been away for a while, you realize what a joy and a privilege seminary training is, the opportunity of fellowship that you have in this kind of atmosphere. And it's good for us that have left here to come back for just a few moments or just a few hours, if it can only be that, to participate in that kind of fellowship once again. And so it's a real joy for me to be here today. I guess when a missionary speaker comes, he ought to tell about what the Lord's doing in the place where he worked. And I could spend the time this morning telling about Chile and what the Lord is doing there, and all about Latin America. There are wonderful opportunities opening up everywhere. We're in a new day as far as our opportunities to present the gospel are concerned. But I'm not going to do that. But rather, I'm going to refer myself to verse 8 of the first chapter of the book of Acts, in which we have given to us the Great Commission, and speak to you for just a few moments on discipleship and the Great Commission. And in verse 8, Luke tells us that, "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And this is how Luke has recorded to us the giving of the Great Commission of our Lord. I'm concerned that the fulfilling of the Great Commission has lost much of its importance in the church today. So many churches have become ingrown, like a ingrowing toenail, if you want to use that kind of illustration, festered and sore, and really only know if they exist when they're having a great program that will call attention to themselves, or they're engaged in some kind of great building program, or whenever they're having some great fight between themselves. And I'm concerned that the Great Commission has lost much of its importance for the individual church member. Has it not become for many the duty to pay the preacher and the other members of the spiritual elite to be what is very essential and necessary for every member of that fellowship to be, every Christian to be? Or we can go over to the other extreme, if you like, where we interpret the ultimate in Christian discipleship, that of becoming one of those, quote, real live missionaries, unquote. Now, I'm so concerned that once engaged in the task of missionary witnessing, wherever it might be, that the topic so often will be not what the Lord is doing, but rather that what am I doing, or what I did, or since I came, or and so forth. as if it were our work and not the Lord's that we do. And these problems are real, I think, because of the interpretation given to the Great Commission. An interpretation given out of its context and given in a time in which we live, and letting all of the things that the world teaches us hang on to it, so to speak. Looking at Acts, as the Great Commission is recorded to us, we find first to whom the Great Commission is given. It is a commandment given to the disciples of our Lord, not just those who stood by him at that moment and received it before he ascended into heaven, but to all disciples who down through the ages have stepped out to follow their Lord. And as he delivers to our century the same Great Commission, it falls on ground that has for so long ceased to be cultivated for Christian discipleship. Discipleship has been reduced to an imperative for only a few who have been called, quote again, full-time, called into full-time Christian service, or to mere membership in a recognized denominational group of people who consider church membership or discipleship, if you want to call it that, a cultural imperative of society, and who take upon themselves the name of Jesus, but who consider single-minded dedication to Christ as an outmoded idealistic goal which can never be practically reached, but is only maintained as a part of Christian doctrine because it is, after all, a worthy thing and it merits our consideration. Discipleship has become complicated and has gathered unto itself the barnacles of 100 different prerequisites when it still is simply and very simply full, complete surrender to obediently following Christ anywhere to do anything and be anything that he should command. And I suppose that the Lord retained this relationship of rabbi to disciple because it explains so much of what he had come to call his disciples out to do. The disciple was a learner, and the disciple learned by constantly following his teacher in all kinds of situations where he might learn the truth of what he had been taught. Also, he learned by always accepting what the master taught him. I don't mean that he didn't question it. He would have been some kind of machine had he not questioned it. But because his teacher had never been wrong in the past, and because his promises had always been true, he followed him, and they proved to be true every time. And isn't it true that there is no faith, really, without discipleship, as there is no learning without discipleship? And for this reason, those who follow are called disciples. And it is for this reason that the Great Commission is given only to disciples, those who have left all to follow him. And another reason that the Great Commission was given only to the disciples is because outside of discipleship, it is impossible to fulfill the commandments of our Lord. In other words, it's humanly impossible. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the world. Turn the cheek. Go the second mile, beg the pardon of your brother, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. All of these are commandments that are impossible outside discipleship and following of Jesus Christ, who through us makes it possible to fulfill his commandments. We do it not of ourselves, but as Christ lives in us. The Great Commission was given only to the disciples of our Lord because of the nature of the only prerequisite for discipleship, that of a call. No one can become a disciple to save he be called. We don't take upon ourselves Christ. He draws us unto him. We are elected by him. It isn't because we are favored. It's because he chose to do that. And this is, he does by virtue of a call. Come, he says. Follow me, he says. And in answering his call, a right response is seen in the one who follows at all cost in faith and obedience to his every command, no matter what he says to us. And in answering this call, Jesus plucks off the burden of sin and saves us from its eternal consequences, which is death and everlasting separation from God. He leads us into life, and that more abundant. He leads us into a sharing of his life, eternal life. Dr. Copeland one time speaking here in chapel, told about his calls. I put that in the plural because he testified that he'd been called many times of the Lord. He told about his call into the ministry and to missionary service. He told about his call to come to this seminary and many calls that he received day in and day out. But I never forget, Dr. Copeland, you said to us that day that the greatest call that you had ever received was that call to become a Christian. And it is our greatest call. It is the initial call. And a Christian is a Christ follower, a disciple. And for that reason, it is only two Christians, only two disciples, only two Christ followers that God will entrust this great commission, that God will entrust this precious gospel message that he gives. But now his disciples, having been commissioned, where do they go? The verse here talks about Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, but it isn't presented in some kind of priority arrangement. He merely starts where the people are and unfolds the world to them. And compassion for the world is only found in following Christ. God so loved the world, and his disciples only can love the world as they follow Christ and as Christ loves the world through them. People who are not like we are sometimes ugly to us. And that ugliness is brought about by residues of prejudice that were a part of the old man. These are racial and religious and sometimes even pharisaic, but can really be given wider berth by a simple application that one who doesn't look like I do, who doesn't think like I do, who doesn't live like I do, I just can't tolerate. But that takes a lot of territory in, doesn't it? But this kind of dislike for the world is not a characteristic of the follower of Christ. He takes on the attitude of love in the first place, an attitude of love for the whole world when he begins to follow Christ. And then he accepts it as correct, but he only realizes that it is true as he follows Christ. And one day that disciple comes to the point when he can say, I can't help but love the whole world, because now it is such a part of me. And so we have compassion for the world only as we follow Christ and he breaks down the barriers that you yourself and I have created by means of our culture or by means of our own thinking. And we become free and outgoing, and we can love all peoples everywhere without expecting that they love us in return. We can have a sincere concern, a pure concern for all peoples everywhere as we follow Christ. Not to have you misunderstand, just because that a person doesn't accept Christ, you don't stop loving him, taking it as some kind of personal affront. We have this problem sometimes, even with those of us who go out to the foreign mission field and to other lands. We get to the point sometimes that we think because we are rejected, that these people really don't need the gospel after all. But God didn't send us for that reason. He sent us to love and to be witnesses. Now this kind of unfolding of the world that one receives in discipleship causes him to cease designing for himself where he will serve the Lord in this world. He realizes that if he loves the world, he must also be willing to back that love up and be willing to go anywhere in the world that the Lord might lead him. You just can't put boundaries around your placement when, as you follow the Lord, your heart bursts with concern for peoples everywhere. I can remember that when I came into this institution, that I had come into the ministry after what I called a real fight, and what it was resistance against the call of the Lord to go into the ministry. And then as I came into this institution, I had designed myself what my ministry would be, a nice church somewhere in North Carolina or Virginia. But when Jim Sturtz, who's a pastor of the Wake Forest Church here now, spoke one day in chapel, he spoke to us and he said, now, you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any right whatsoever to tell him where you're going to serve? Isn't the whole world your area? Isn't the whole world the place that you should minister? And so it was at that particular moment I realized that one that follows Christ must be willing to to go anywhere that he might place him, anywhere that he might call him. And many times we haven't broken down that barrier that leads us into full, complete following of Jesus Christ. Where? Into all of the world, Jesus said. Now what do disciples do? The disciples say, what will be my work? What will I do? In talking to people sometimes who have just come out to do foreign mission work or who are now seeking appointment, they begin to question me a little bit about what they're going to do out there. I say, well, what does it mean to be a field worker? What will be my job? And now, this is just another indication of how professionalism, even without our knowing it, has seeped into our way of thinking of how a disciple should fulfill his responsibility to the Lord. Well, surprising as it may be, he finds as he becomes a follower of Christ that in the final analysis, he isn't concerned so much with what he does, but rather about what he becomes in Jesus Christ. You become a witness, our text says. And one of the greatest frustrations, I think, of the foreign missionary is that he has come out of this activist society that measures all success by how much you accomplish. And this philosophy has sort of slopped over into the church, into our idea of the ministry, and he brings that to the mission field with him. But with it comes frustration, because after he gets there, he realizes he just can't accomplish as much as he did back in the States. Things don't quite move as rapidly as I'd like for them to move, and he becomes frustrated. But if one is dedicated to doing, he testifies to himself, and he becomes frustrated. If he is dedicated to being, he testifies to Christ. Christ said, if I be lifted up, it's a conditional thing. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But the fact that he is lifted up depends on whether or not we are doing something to testify ourselves or being something in Christ so that we might be witnesses for him. And the opportunities to be that witness come at us from all sides, and we just can't meet them all because they are so wonderful and they are so many. And so we are to be witnesses. Doesn't matter what we do, it's what we are. And the Great Commission was given to Christ's disciples who were called to follow him into all the world and be witnesses, and we find that he also will provide the power. Now, they're so-called disciples of the Lord who really are rather foolish as they start out in this matter of discipleship. I have been in their ranks, and I still am foolish at times because of this very fact. They're like a football team in the locker room before the big game. This victory means more to them than anything else in the world. The coach is giving them a pep talk, and they get all enthusiastic about doing what the coach is telling them to do. And the coach has taught them, and they get all enthusiastic about getting out there and practicing what they have been taught. They get so enthusiastic, as a matter of fact, that they run out on the field without even putting their football uniforms on, and they leave the coach sitting back in the locker room. Now, this is a silly illustration just to apply it to how we go into this matter of Christian service, of being disciples of our Lord. We get all enthusiastic, but we don't wait on the power. And here the Lord said, wait. Be prepared, but wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will give you the power. We can't expect to go out and do of ourselves what was originally designed that the Holy Spirit do in and through us. And there are many churches today that I think depend solely on enthusiasm. There are pastors and other church leaders who depend solely on enthusiasm. There are missionaries who've gone out with faith alone and enthusiasm, and it's like a balloon that is burst, and the whole matter has gone down in defeat. Christ calls his disciples out, and he gives them the Great Commission. And then he says, now wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the Christian church came with the advent of the Holy Spirit. And just as the beginning of the Christian life comes with the advent of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in this Pentecostal way only to those who are his disciples. Such power he will not entrust in the hands of any other. And the Pentecostal power that came to them is just as possible today. It's just that many of us don't believe in it any longer. The Holy Spirit is that full release of ourselves unto Him, complete surrender as He comes into our life. We know the Holy Spirit in that kind of release. It's just a matter of letting yourself go. And that's what really everyone wants to do. They're all pent up within themselves, and they want to let go, but they do it in such unwholesome ways at times. And then we find that we as ministers do the same thing. We as Christian workers are involved in the same thing. And we are concerned about the large and increasing number of nervous breakdowns among those in the Christian ministry. And it's because they haven't fully released themselves, I believe that with all my heart, to the Holy Spirit. They are pent up within themselves. Well, they can't go out and get drunk. I guess they could, but they say, oh, no, you wouldn't do that. And it wouldn't do any good after all. You wouldn't do anything but just treat the symptom by going out and getting drunk. And so what does he do? He has a nervous breakdown. And a nervous breakdown is a kind of letting yourself go. But how healthy, how wonderful, how joyous it is when a person lets himself go to God in the Holy Spirit without any kind of reservations. Sometimes we live Christian life in this way, if I might illustrate. Have you ever ridden a horse and that horse is ready to run and you just let him run without trying to hold him back at all? It gives you a kind of free feeling, and you can feel under you a surge of power that is really exciting. But then you become afraid. You say, uh-oh, he's going to get out of control. And so you start reining back. And this, I think, is what happens a lot of times as we follow the Lord. We want to let ourselves go completely to Him, but we're afraid that we are going to get out of control. And so we rein back. We reserve ourselves. And consequently, we can never know what the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives really means. Because when we are reserved in our relationship to God, then we can never know what it means to be fully under His control. We have to get out of control of ourselves if the Holy Spirit is to get into control of our lives. I'm not talking about emotions run wild. I'm talking about full, complete surrender to God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Christ gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, but we must let ourselves go. We've got 10 million Southern Baptists, they say. I get so tired of hearing that, I don't know what to do sometimes, because it's as if we had something to be proud of, brethren. But when we realize that 10 million Southern Baptists ought to be turning the world upside down today, we know that something is wrong. And I think the wrong is found in the fact that we have just become too reserved. We have just gotten to the point where we've let the world come in and has told us, no, it's kind of fanatical to see a church that has gone all the way for Jesus, as the old time expression was used. And so we hold back so that the outsiders won't think that we're some kind of religious nuts participating in some kind of cult. But if the Holy Spirit could get hold of 10 million Southern Baptists, what a tremendous thing it would be. I guess I should make an appeal this morning for more foreign missionaries. After all, in 120 years, we've only appointed 3,500. We have 2,057 on the field today. But I can't do that. I wouldn't want anybody to go to the foreign mission field for any other reason except that he be a disciple of Jesus Christ and that Christ has called him to go there. And I believe the foreign mission field will get its fair share of witnesses whenever we have emphasized something far more important, and that is full and complete surrender to Christian discipleship. And the Lord gives His great commission, and He gives it to disciples, disciples filled with the Holy Spirit, who are witnesses lifting up Jesus Christ. And the question we would ask ourselves this morning, are we prepared to receive that great commission? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, visit us now, O Lord, in the Holy Spirit. Visit each heart that is represented here this morning. And help us, O Lord, to release ourselves unto Thee. and just see one time, Heavenly Father, what you can do with us by thy Holy Spirit. We are so stubborn as we go along the way. We rein up so many times when you would like to carry us on, Lord. We pray for this seminary and for those who study here and its professors. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there will be not one that will leave this place today without having made that kind of dedication that is full, complete surrender to God in Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit to go out and be that kind of witness that he's called us to be. Forgive us, O Lord, if we have failed thee, and help us.
Morning.